It's kind of been a little rainy, hasn't it? Seems like all the good weather is in the weekdays, and then as soon as the weekend comes around, it starts to rain. But even when it is raining, both outside in the world and in our lives, God is still good. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading from what it says in the bulletin from verse 1 to 23, and that's the entire chapter, because we are finally at the end of chapter 2. So I'm just going to read it. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And then this next section is going to be the one that I will be dealing with this morning. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the service we've had already this morning, the music where we were given the chance to lift our voices to you in praise, and the communion supper as we remember your marvelous sacrifice, and also the covenant that you made for us, the covenant you made with us in your blood. Dear Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, I pray that it would be with covenanted hearts, hearts that have promised, hearts that have agreed that it is better to have the words of God written on our heart than any words of man, that it is better to remember the death of a Jewish carpenter than to remember any other fact or knowledge that anyone shouts at us during the week. You are truly the most valuable human being that has ever lived because you are God. And that precious life, that incredibly, incredibly, inestimably powerful life, was given on a cross for us. Let it be just the joy of our hearts to be covenanted with you in your blood. Let it be the joy of our hearts to remember that you gave yourself for us. And dear Lord, let us have open minds and hearts to hear your word this morning. And also, may you not only shave off those parts of my words and in my mind that are full of human invention, but may you fill my words with power, with the power of your Holy Spirit, to encourage, to lift up, to convict, not just the people I'm talking to, but also myself. Dear Lord, I thank you for the gathering place you've given us this morning. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a dog. And this dog lived on a farm. And one day, his master and his friend gave him an exceptionally large bone, which of course filled the dog with joy. Now, the dog was trotting along to his favorite burying spot, which was on the farm across a very rapid stream. And there was a little footbridge, a wooden footbridge. And as the dog was crossing the little wooden footbridge, he happened to glance over the side. And what he saw was his reflection in the water. But what he thought he saw was another dog. So, taken aback, he stopped and looked over the edge. And what did he see but another dog very much like himself, holding a very large bone in his mouth. Now, he had just been given a very large bone from his master, a very large real bone. But as he started to look at the bone that the other dog in the water was carrying, he began to think to himself, I think that bone is bigger than mine. You know, I think it might have a little bit more extra meat attached to it. And then as he started to get greedy and worried, he noticed that the dog in the pool's ears went back. And he thought to himself, well, why, what right have you to have your ears back? You have the bigger bone. And so he started to lean over the water, and as he opened his mouth to bark at the dog in the water, the bone fell out of his mouth into the water. And then he realized that he had been looking in his reflection. Now that is a fable that's supposed to teach you about appreciating what you have, because while you're reaching for something that you don't have, you might lose what you have. But in it, there's a very compelling image. The dog is reaching for something that is just a reflection. In fact, it is a ripply and poor copy of reality. Sometimes, and actually I'd have to say a lot of the time, we too spend our time reaching for things that are just poor copies of reality, shadows, instead of looking at and holding on to the substance that has already been given to us. Now, I'm not specifically talking about material wealth at this time. That's for another sermon. I'm talking actually about sanctification. Now, in your life, if you're a Christian, one of your main pursuits in your mind should be sanctification. And you're probably not every day thinking that word. Oh boy, as you get out of bed in the morning. I hope I get sanctified today. But you are pursuing God's word. You're pursuing a relationship with him. And you're trying to do the right thing instead of the wrong thing. But in a sense, often, in our sanctification, we grasp at a false human-made shadow of sanctification instead of grabbing the real thing. Because you see, in a lot of ways, what is being offered the Colossians in this passage that we're about to be talking about is a pale shadow of sanctification. It's a pale shadow of how a Christian is supposed to live his life in order to become closer to God. The verses in particular, I'm going to read them again. It's from 6 to 23. And Paul says to the Colossians, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, "according to human precepts and teachings. These have an indeed appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." There is an inherent and natural dissatisfaction that a Christian has with his spiritual life. Every Christian. Because our hearts are not searching for a slightly better life now. They're searching, in the end, for a new country, a heavenly country. That is glorification. That is heaven, where we will be made perfect, where we will be completely and 100% sanctified. So on this earth, we are all searching, in a way, as Christians, for sanctification. We are all searching for the ways that we can become closer to God, that we can become have a more intimate relationship with him, that we can better understand and meet with his people, that we can better understand his word, that we can sin less in our daily lives, that we can be a better witness to the people around us. And that is because we were made not to grasp at shadows in our daily lives, but to hold on to substance, to hold on to a real process of sanctification where God really makes a difference in your life. Now, we're going to talk a bit about shadows, because this is actually sort of a biblical term that is pretty important to understanding the whole Bible. First of all, let's talk about shadows that are not sort of general shadows, and then we'll talk about specific shadows. Generally, you could say that all human religions and belief systems are a shadow of the real one. In a way, they are trying, as a shadow and a copy follows a person around, to be like the real thing. It's a human's attempt to reach, to communicate, to understand, to be more like God. But because they do not have true revelation, because they cannot understand with their futile mind what it is like to communicate, how to communicate, to understand God, what they end up producing is a shadow. Even our own personal attempts outside of Christianity to talk to understand God through personal mysticism, yoga classes. I don't actually have no idea what goes on in a yoga class. But anyways, those are shadows of true knowing God. But specifically in the Bible, God himself actually designs a very detailed and precise shadow of the substance. I'm going to talk about what the substance is later, because I keep saying that word and I'm not defining it. But right now we're just talking about the shadows. And what the shadow is the religious system of the Old Testament, which we would call Judaism. You see, God himself designed an elaborate puppet play, an elaborate stage, wherein he showed how, given all of the revelation of how to reach God on your own, given the entire scope of what God believes is right and wrong. So this isn't, people had no excuse. They weren't given the chance to make up a fake religion that ends up being just a mockery. God says, here is real religion. This is how you work to please me. I'm giving you the system so you can do it now because you know how. But the thing is that no man ever was able to please God through that system. Why? Because it had one major flaw, and that was the people. The system was fine. The flaw was us. We couldn't keep God's law. No matter how clearly it was defined and how obviously it was defined, and even how many safeguards that God gave the people of Israel in order to help them keep the law, they just couldn't keep it. Because in the end, humans weren't good enough. Even the very best. Even the people who spent their lives memorizing the scriptures, knowing far, far more scriptures and about the scriptures than we do, in a way, they couldn't keep the law themselves. But that is because it was still just a shadow of the real thing. Because the realness, the substance, the reality of true religion came into the world as a baby 2,000 years ago. The substance of religion was Christ, the fulfillment of all of our false attempts and mocking attempts to try and know God and understand God, and even the fulfillment of the sacrificial system of Judaism, where a lamb was offered perpetually for the sins of the people that it could never truly cover. That was all fulfilled, finally shown in Christ, who, once for all, not as someone who gets offered over and over again, once for all was offered as the perfect worship to God, the perfect sacrifice to God, the perfect religion to God, as the substance whereby which we can know God. For he is true religion. Everything else is just a shadow. He is the fulfillment. Starting in verse 16 of this passage, it starts with a therefore. And as much as I hate saying this, when there's a therefore, you got to ask, what is it there for? Which, every time you say that, it actually ages you 10 years. But in this passage here, it's just been talking about this incredible, incredible gospel where Jesus Christ, he comes and he dies and raises us from the dead. So all of this stuff that it's just about to be talking about, which is all of these shadows, which is the Jewish regulations and the other attempts to reach God are effectively made nullified, made pointless, made ridiculous by Christ's sacrifice, by Christ coming into the world. And this just makes sense. When the substance appeared, the shadow was useless because the substance was there. See, what's happening in Colossians is there are potentially going to be several different groups that are going to come to this church, and they may already be there, and I've said this before, they may already be there or they may be just arriving. And there's several different groups. One of them is the Judaizers. And they're going to come into the church, and they're going to tell the church, okay, we know how religion really works because God revealed it to us, and you can't eat that. You have to not work on this day. You have to celebrate this feast day. You have to do a surgical operation on your male children on the eighth day after they've been born. And in fact, just honestly, just stop doing so many things that you do because you're all wrong, and Christ is going to reject you unless you become a Jew. That's what's going to happen in Colossae. Those people are either there or they're coming. Now, if you are a Christian, and again, I've said this before, but if you're a Christian and someone came in here today and said to you, okay, now you need to become a Jew, you'd probably just kind of laugh at them and then leave because maybe you wouldn't laugh at them. That's really impolite. But you'd be like, no, thank you, because we're Canadian. But anyways, you would tell them, you know, I disagree, but maybe you wouldn't be able to articulate why, and it's just part of our Baptist culture that we don't do those things. But there's actually a very good reason for it. And it's referenced in the therefore. So when it says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, it says in verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, Christ's coming has made these shadows completely and totally ineffective and useless and pointless. It would be like a salesman coming to your house and offering you dial-up when you had fiber optic internet. You would say, I appreciate you coming, but I've already got a really fast service. Like, okay, it's faster on my cell phone. Anyways, now we realize that the substance is Christ, and we know that in our hearts. But there is a sort of deeper message within this. Because it's really obvious when a Judaizer comes and talks to you. But it isn't necessarily so obvious when you start thinking that you need to do certain things, eat a certain way, and live a certain way to please God, just because it feels more holy, not because of what's in the Bible. You know, there may not be Sabbatarians here, but a Sabbatarian might tell you not to go to a restaurant on Sunday. And you may think to yourself, well, I'm not a Sabbatarian. I don't believe that the Sunday is Sabbath. Certainly, the Jews celebrated their Sabbath on Saturday anyway, so it's kind of ridiculous. But then you might think to yourself, but you know, maybe I shouldn't go to a restaurant on Sunday. And the real question is, yes, that might be a really good idea, or maybe that's a wrong idea. Now, there's a balance in this. Because what are you expecting you're not going to a restaurant on Sunday to do? See, Paul says these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And then he says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. He basically, in this passage, is not just talking about Judaizers. He's talking about a principle. He's talking about a principle in which if you think that you can worship God by changing what you do with your own willpower, in your own works, with food and drink and habits in this physical world, and that God is going to be angry at you if you don't change your food and drink and habits in the physical world, well, he says basically, it may disqualify you. What does that mean? It's kind of an odd phrase because he's talking to Christians. He certainly can't be telling them that this is going to make you lose your salvation. Well, one of the helpful metaphors that Paul and others have used is the running of a race. Now, in the running of a race, you need to run by the rules. If you don't run by the rules, you're disqualified. The race that's going on here, particularly, is the race of sanctification. And running the race by the old set of rules will disqualify you. Because now we are running on a new track, to put it simply. If you try to run the race to please God with the old set of regulations or any set of regulations that you've come up with in your mind or in your heart, you're going to be disqualified. Because that's just a shadow of sanctification. It's not the real thing. That's a shadow of knowing God. It's not the real thing. It's because it's something that you've made up and you've decided, but it has no real power to bring you closer to God. Human-powered sanctification, sanctification based on rules and regulations that we make up about where you need to go at certain times, where you can't be at certain times, they're a waste of time. It's because running, and this is alliteration, running wrongly wreaks rueful ruin. See, because we're expecting our works and our willpower to grow us in Christ. We're expecting that having dietary restrictions or always showing up at every single church event or always volunteering for every work bee, that all doing all of these things is going to actually make us closer to God and Christ. I'm not saying that doing these things are wrong. But if you're expecting to be sanctified through them by your own power, nothing's going to happen. In fact, you'll be running in a way that will disqualify you for sanctification. Now, there's another part of this, another way that you may be disqualified. He describes worship of angels and going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. So we've had expecting to find sanctification, expecting to get closer to God by works, by doing lots of things. And then on the other hand, we have expecting to get closer to God through mysticism. Paul is hitting basically all the bases because this is a principle. He's saying Judaism will not get you closer to God. Working really hard will not get you closer to God. Now, that's, by the way, what asceticism means. It means beating up your body, giving up on things, fasting, which, by the way, has a purpose, but fasting, just to punish yourself, rejecting the physical, all of that stuff will not get you closer to God. Neither will trying to empty your mind and hum your way into experiencing something supernatural. That's not going to get you closer to God. Neither will listening to euphoric sounding music that gives you an adrenaline rush. That will not get you closer to God. Trying to receive visions, trying to figure out all the angels' names, and trying to talk to them, that will not get you closer to God. You see, works and willpower, visions and visitors, the results are just a shadow. Because again, that's returning to the shadow way of communicating with God, the made-up way, the human-made way of communicating and talking to God, of sanctification, of communing with Him, of having a personal relationship with Him. That's returning to the old ways instead of the way that He has prescribed. You see, all of these things are a shadow of the work of Christ. When we think that we can force our sanctification by doing things, a whole pile of things, and that we'll just be better people and God will be pleased to us, we're stealing from the work of Christ, who is already the best person and fully pleased God. He is the only one that has ever truly pleased God. And when we think that we need to follow these regulations, we are ignoring the fact that He followed the regulations so that we didn't have to. He kept all of the laws that God had ever made, never breaking one of them. Why? So that we wouldn't have to. And these visions, these worships of angels, these are a shadow of the revelation of Christ. This is my timepiece, but now I'm getting texts and it's distracting. These are a shadow of the revelation of Christ. You see, when we try and find new information, new spiritual information, through methods that aren't praying to God and reading the Bible, what we're doing is we're stealing His role. We're stealing His role as the revelation of the Holy Spirit into our lives. It says in Hebrews, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." You see, when Christians go on trying to find visions and talk to angels, they're trying to talk and communicate with a shadow of the real thing, a lousy version of the true revelation and glory of Christ. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions.'" So, in a way, when we are grasping at other shadows and ignoring the real thing. We can honestly say about ourselves that we are guilty of having what verse 18 calls minds that are puffed up without reason. Now that's serious. And the fact is that there's a lot of Christians that believe they've made it. And the evidence to them that they've made it is that I see visions all the time. I wrote a book on all the angels' names. And I don't eat a huge list of food. And I fast a lot. And I work a lot. And I do all these things. They're good things, a lot of those things, except for the angel naming part. They're good things to do. It's good to work hard. It is good to attend church regularly. It is what we're called to do. But doing those things doesn't mean you've made it. Doing those things can be, for a devoted Christian, a wonderful relationship with God. Doing those things for someone who's trying to sanctify themselves through their own power, who's trying to make themselves a better Christian just by doing things, just ends up with a puffed up mind. For the growth comes from God. It says in verse 19 that these people's problem and our problem when we're seeking sanctification, a relationship with God in anywhere but the way that He has prescribed, is that they are not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You see, the growth is up to God. You cannot sanctify yourself in your own way. You cannot make it happen on your own time. You must have Him grow you. For the nourishment that makes you grow comes from Him. The bonds that keep you together with the fellowship are from Him. Through the joints and ligaments of the church that He has given is where the growth that He prescribes comes. Even pruning times are up to Him and not to you. You may think you're doing fine. You may think that the sin in your life is so far okay. You may even think that you're not sinning, and then God will prune you and point out that you are. I had an experience last week where I was angry at a group of people at work. And in part of that anger was that I was ignoring my own responsibility and my own sin. And I was trying to justify myself by being angry at them. But as I prayed to God, He gave me the strength to realize that it was I who needed to repent. Sure, they did something wrong, but that's not my business. God put His finger on me and said, "Go and apologize to those people. Not on your own time, on mine. Go apologize to those people." So you see, the methods are up to God. Well, what are His methods? What we are being told as crucial by these people and by our own hearts is regulations. And the regulations are always in regards to what? They're always in regards to the physical world. That's why it says here, "Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle." I said them in the wrong order. But you get the idea. The regulations that we always think will get us closer to God by following always have to do with the physical world. But we are dead to the physical world. Now, obviously, that doesn't make us into daredevils because we think we can't be killed because we're already dead. It means our spirits are dead to the physical world. It says in verse 20, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, Wise, if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? In other words, our spirits, as far as they're concerned, are already dead to everything that could physically affect them. Jesus says that it is not what goes into a man, but what comes out that makes him evil. In other words, what's inside of you is what actually matters to begin with. But what is inside of us is Jesus Christ's resurrected power. So us not following the Jewish regulations is completely irrelevant, because what goes into us cannot affect that spiritual reality. It is already a reality within us that we are saved. So those things which were intended to lead us to salvation, those things which were intended to be a shadow of the things to come, are completely ineffective to sanctify us. Any physical thing is completely ineffective to sanctify. You see, the key here is the death and the life. Dead to the things of this world in our spirits, alive to the things of the next world. So the former regulations, the former relying on our own willpower, our own works, our own ability to see visions, our own ability to abuse our body until God thinks we're worthy, is thrown away and rejected and replaced with Christ the substance. Now, what is the difference between a substance and a shadow? A shadow is powerless. The power lies in the substance, in the reality, in Christ. You see, the power for sanctification lies in Christ's redemptive work and how that affects us through the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts as we grow a relationship with Him. In a word, as we commune with Him through prayer, reading the Bible, talking to God, listening to God, communicating with Him, and being obedient to Him, that is when we will receive the true substance, the true power of sanctification. For sanctification is by the power of love to God. That is true sanctification. The power of the relationship that we have with the risen Savior Christ. For He is the power to change us. Nothing else. Nothing that we do on our own. Only what He does through us. Nothing that we think of on our own. Only what we learn from Him. Nothing that we try to accomplish with our own hands, but what He accomplishes through us. For you see, the true power is in the mighty blood of Christ, which redeemed us. We talked about it earlier. It is the blood of the covenant. It says in Genesis that... Is it Genesis? Well, it says in the Bible, in the Old Testament, I've forgotten, that the life of a person is in their blood. That is where the value of a person is, from a physical sense, is. Without blood, there is no life. A part or an organ or a brain, a human being, can be determined to be no longer alive if the blood is no longer interacting with the rest of their body. In a way, it is Christ's blood, His redemptive power, it's a representation of His redemptive power, interacting through us that gives us power to be sanctified. through the reading of the word, through talking to him, through communicating to him, through prayer. I'll give you the honest truth. This week when I was being stressed out and dealing with these frustrations at work and being unable to see that the problem lied with me, only through prayer was I given the power to see that I needed to repent. Only through prayer was I given the revelation from Jesus that I needed to apologize to these people. It was only Jesus' power that allowed me to do that. Without him, without his blood, without the redeeming power of Christ, I couldn't do it on my own. And if I had tried, what would I be doing? I'd be doing it on my own power. I'd be just doing works. I'd be just, okay, well, I got to work really hard, so I guess I'll begrudgingly talk to those people and say, let's be cool for now, and I'll just forget about what you did. Only the power of Christ gives us the ability to truly ask for forgiveness for something that we've done, to truly be repenting in our hearts because of our love for God. Now, you may be thinking to yourself that, as I've talked about this before, the love of God that causes us to do good things, rather than just doing good things, expecting God to love us afterwards. We experience the love of God, we experience the relationship with God, and that spurs us to do good things. That's the principle. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, but what do I do when I don't feel that love? What do I do when I don't feel like praying? Now, on the one hand, yes, keep doing the right thing. That seems to make sense. You don't want to make the situation worse. You want to, even when you don't feel like it, believe God and do what's right. But more than that, because that's just a stopgap measure. That's just a shadow. That's turning back into the shadow ways where you just do things to please him without actually feeling any love for him. More than that, you need to drop everything in your life. You need to drop everything that is holding you back from talking to him and seeing him as a person, seeing his love as real, seeing his communication through the Bible as personal, and seeing your prayers as going directly to him. In the words of John Piper, pray all night if you have to, that Jesus and his love would be real enough to you that these works would flow not out of duty, not out of willpower, but out of love for God, love for Jesus Christ. Because that's the substance, the redeeming power of his blood, which changes our hearts and minds into hearts and minds of love, spurring us on to good works. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you shed your blood for us. Your redeeming power is so amazing that it not only saves us, but it keeps us, and it continues to keep us and prepares us so that we can know for a certainty that we are destined for it to take us not into just a place of human exaltation where people stand around us at the end of our lives and tell us what a good person we are, but that it takes us to glory, where the church, the building that you have built, the people that you have called, all stand around your throne And we see evidence after evidence after evidence through the lives of the church of all these incredible things that were done, but not in the name of the individual, not for their glory, not by their power, but by you, through your power, through your might. Dear Lord, we will spend all eternity extolling you for what you have done. Dear Lord, as we leave today, may our relationships with you be refreshed. May our hearts soar up to you. May our prayers, may they be earnest. May they reach your ears as people who believe that they go there. And may our works be not as duty, not out of pleasing man, not out of feeling good about ourselves, but as just love towards you. In your precious name, amen.